John 1:14 through 18 says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known."
Let us pray. Lord God, you have come in the fullness of time and the fullness of love to our world, taking on the frailness of a human body, but never losing your almighty glory. As you have loved each one of us, let us embody your spirit and love all that we reach, all that we meet, and all that we do not see eye to eye with. Let your light always be a beacon behind the eyes of those amongst us, that we might know they are your beloved children, fulfilled by your love, as we are satisfied with your presence. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Just to give you a representation of how some of the religious leadership was in Israel at the time when Jesus came, just think about the last family Christmas you went to and the dysfunctionality behind it. And you have a good idea behind, you know, how the different orders work. There are different groups. And in Matthew 22, we see one of the groups that Jesus is talking to, the Sadducees. And throughout most of the chapter of Matthew 22, they're just giving him arguments, and he's shooting them down. And, you know, they throw out another argument, and he'd shoot that one down. Because who knows better about the kingdom of God than the one who was before us all, right? The one who is the very kingdom of God. So the Sadducees are getting put down, but the Pharisees, who are kind of the Sadducees, you know, big brother that picks on them all the time, they come into the picture and they throw out this question. They get this hot young gun lawyer to come into Jesus' presence and decide. They've got the question of all questions. And the young lawyer says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And if you know the answer, say it with me. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself." In 5 days, people all around the world are going to stop their work. They're going to stop everything that they're doing. And they're going to celebrate the days we call Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, two of the most monumentous occasions that we have in our Christian year. And the funny thing is that each and every one of those individuals is going to know exactly how that day should be spent, the perfect way that that day should go. Even me, I know Christmas Eve ought to start with a dinner of tamales and chili and queso. That's just the way that it should be. That's what Jesus ate on Christmas Eve, I'm pretty sure, and that's what I'm going to eat on Christmas Eve. We go, you know, after you eat tamales and chili, you go and you sing with the masses of people at Christmas Eve and let them smell your chili breath and cheese breath as you're doing that. And then you go back and you play what is a raucous family board game called Dirty Bingo. And I'll just don't imagine what that's like by the name. Just go with it. But Christmas Day, when you wake up, you better wait for every single one of your cousins, aunts, uncles, all 46 people, to be in the room before you dive into your stocking. And then after you eat breakfast that is slowly prepared while you're starving, but you're still excited from your stockings, you wait for every single person to have a present in your lap before you open up any of the presents. And then you have a lunch that includes all of the gross foods that only your grandmother liked, but you still cook even though she's not around anymore. But that's the way that it's done. And if you don't celebrate Christmas Eve and Christmas Day like that, I am so sorry for your intolerance that you don't know what's going on. See, except 4 years ago, I got married. The best decision I ever made, but for the first time, I found out what it was like to have someone open up their stocking while I was still sleeping. For the first time, I had to eat turkey and ham on Christmas Eve dinner and was denied my wonderful tamales, chili, and queso for the meal before Christmas Eve worship. When I went to Christmas Eve that year, I was quite certain Jesus was not going to be born. See, finding out other family traditions, you've been there before. You know what it's like. Those of you who especially have been married, and you know that first Christmas where you're trying to decide whose house to go to, and then if you decide, oh, well, we're just going to stay at our house, we can't decide whose house we're going to, we're just going to stay at our house, and that's going to be the end of it. Well, then it's, where does the tree, you know, do you do two trees? Do you do a live tree or do you do an artificial tree? Do the stockings get hung on the fireplace or do you drape them over the couch? Do you have tamales and chili or do you go with something a little more high scale than that? And it's all these different fights that break out with that. And it's really interesting as I talk to people about how they celebrate Christmas, even Christmas, wrongly, I may add, that it's a fascinating game. And it's one of the biggest tension builders that you find around any holiday season of how do you celebrate that holiday appropriately, the right way of, basically that means what have you done for your entire life that you want to bring into the family? I mean, do you remember the idea when someone said, can we open up a gift on Christmas Eve? And by your reaction, I'm thinking, yeah, you gave the death stare to that other person. Said, no, you can't do that. See, as individuals, we have our way of doing things. Even as communities, we have our way of doing things. In McKinney, you know that it's not Christmas unless you can drive around, you can look at all the HOA-designated Christmas lights in all the different areas. You have to go down to Dickens on the Square. You have to go to the Christmas tree lighting. You have to go to these different things for it to be Christmas in McKinney. And then at the church, we know there's going to be swarms of mission projects. There's going to be huge services on Christmas Eve. You know that that's how the community celebrates Christmas. And then as Americans, most of us go home after Christmas Eve, get the stockings out of the fireplace. We turn on the Christmas tree lights. We put some milk and cookies out so that St. Nick can get those. And perhaps maybe A Wonderful Life, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, or if you really have any taste whatsoever, the National Lampoon's Family Christmas will be your movie du jour. And the next day's lunch, it better have all the traditional fixings of ham, mashed potatoes, green beans, everything that makes a Christmas meal that you enjoy. And if you're a Texan, the Cowboys better be on TV while you're opening presents, or else you are not a true Texan celebrating Christmas. Although this year we could use a little more hope, joy, and light in that area. But be careful. On December 25th, not everyone is going to be unwrapping presents. On December 25th, not everyone is going to be saying Merry Christmas. Not everyone is going to be singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Angels We Have Heard on High, Joy to the World. Not everyone in the world will be even celebrating Christmas. Behind me, scrolling through, you're going to see Merry Christmas in about 12, 14 different languages. And behind each one of those languages is an entirely different Christmas that you would not even believe. It's going to look completely foreign to you. In fact, if you celebrated the way some of these people celebrate, you might be sure that Jesus isn't coming the next day. In the Congo, carols are reserved only for Christmas morning. And when children wake up, they don't just wake up the house early in the morning. They wake up the entire village early in the morning, going from house to house, street through street, singing Christmas carols to wake up everyone. Where they don't rush out the stockings yet, they rush to church as the very first thing. And the biggest thing of the day for Christians in the Congo is to lay that sacrificial gift at the communion rail. And everyone brings a gift, whether it is money, a goat, something that means something to them, they leave for God at the communion rail as their present to Jesus. South Africa and Australia, Christmas is an outdoor occasion. Most people celebrate in picnics on the beach, and Santa is known to arrive on a surfboard with board shorts on or a tank top. In Greenland, Christmas is the only day of the year where the men actually wait on the women. So, men stay away from Greenland on Christmas Day. One of the main dishes, one of the traditional dishes in Greenland, matak, a whale skin delicacy with a strip of blubber on the inside. Nothing says Merry Christmas like whale blubber. In the Czech Republic, there's a story of a mythical golden pig that can only be found on Christmas Day. And if you catch it on Christmas Day, then you will have good tidings for the rest of your life. This mythical golden pig has so far not been caught by anybody in the Czech Republic, but we're on the lookout. And finally, in Iraq, Christmas Eve is celebrated by the family lighting candles while singing Christmas carols in their around their house, which are then used to start a bonfire. And the quality of the ashes that the bonfire produces, the finer they are, dictates the fortunes of the family coming up in the next year. And then the next day on Christmas Day, they go to church and they do the same thing. And the quality of the ashes of the church will dictate the fortunes of the church for the upcoming year. See, but that's not totally it. They're not all things that we're totally unaccustomed to. They're not all things that seem strange to us. In Bangladesh, men spend the entire day digging up and replanting banana trees, bending them, tying them together, putting oil or carving out places to put oil in the banana trees, lighting the oil on fire so that when nighttime finally comes on Christmas Day, there is an arched pathway lit in fire from the village to the church so that they can truly see where the light is taking them. See, behind the language barrier, behind the different foods, behind the customs that we just think are totally absurd and bizarre, lies Jesus. There lies family, there lies hope, and there lies life, and there lies light. There lies a feast of abundance, because behind all of these things is Jesus. See, Christmas traditions are funny. I think they're funny, because most of them, if we don't have them in our lives, it's not Christmas. We can't celebrate Christmas unless we do X, Y, and Z, and that's what's going to make Christmas for me. Yet so many of our Christmas traditions that we have very little to do with Christ, if we're honest with ourselves. They do bring us those warm, fuzzy feelings. They bring us those happy feelings, but they don't have very much to do with Christ. And the thing is, even as a pastor, I love those traditions. I love going to the Christmas tree lighting. I love watching It's a Wonderful Life and Dickens on the Square. I think those are the greatest things throughout the year that I love to go to. I love the Advent wreath. I love singing Christmas carols and worship. But we have to ask ourselves the question, would Jesus come if we didn't do those things? What really is essential to your Christmas? What is essential for you to know and to show love? The meaning of Christmas is that the person who is ever before us came into our lives after us to give us love, to show us the penultimate of love. When all else fails, Christmas is about love. As I mentioned before, every culture's Christmas traditions, for Christian people at least, include three things: faith, family, and food. Good Methodist, really. And there's always a sense of being amongst people you love. You're being with the God who came to you and enjoying the plentiful harvest that God brings. Christmas is a season of hope and life, and above all, as I've said, Christmas is above all a season of love and understanding. It's a season to love all, regardless of whether they celebrate Christmas, say Merry Christmas, or if they celebrate exactly like you do or not. The scripture that was read today, I want to read it again, only I want to read it in the Message translation. This is a modern-day paraphrase of the Bible. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory like Father and Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. We all live off of this generous bounty, gift after gift after gift we receive. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving came into our life. The endless knowing and understanding, all of this came through Jesus, the Messiah." I think this modern-day interpretation captures the essence of the gospel so well, the challenges that Christmas provides to us. Because if it asks the question, how are you Christ to your neighbors? If Christ came into our neighborhood, how are you bringing Christ into your neighborhood? How are you being life and love in the world around you, helping them to understand who Christ is and what Christ has done for you? Because Christ came into the world to love all people, not just the ones who show up on Christmas Eve. A pastor who's in the North Texas Conference told me a story recently that didn't make the news. He told me of a hate crime in the Dallas Metroplex in North Dallas. And, from vandalism standpoint, nothing huge in terms of dollars and cents, but see if this makes an impact on you. See, a family living in the neighborhood who had never really had any trouble with anybody else put out a sign in their yard that said, "Feliz Navidad," Spanish, "Merry Christmas." We all know the song. And due to tensions in this area and even in the region, someone that night crept into their yard with a big red and green two cans of spray paint and made one big red mark and one green mark so that you could barely read Feliz Navidad anymore, and underneath wrote, "Merry Christmas." See, I guess it took English for Jesus to come that day. I guess it took knowing Jesus exactly the way they know Jesus for Christmas to happen in that community. Those around us who celebrate differently, those around us who are different, those around us who don't even celebrate Christmas are the perfect example for us to be Christ in our neighborhoods. We passed out invitations to worship last week. I hope you've already given those out. I hope you've given them out to somebody that you maybe didn't even know before. I hope you've given it out to someone who you would never have invited to worship before, who needs it the most. And I hope that when we bring people here and we have invited them in to our house, to God's house, I hope when we invite them into our lives, as you invite them to sit next to you and you converse with them, maybe even to eat with them, I hope that when they see you, as we look at Jesus and we see God, I hope that they look at you and they see the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Mercy, the King of Kings. I hope that they see the one who gave all for us in our lives, no matter what race, skin color, language, sexual orientation, creed, religious creed, gender, nationality, or any qualifier you can put on there. I hope that they see love through you at Christmas time. And I hope that Christmas time lasts throughout the year. Is your Christmas, the way that you celebrate Christmas, is your Christmas for everyone? The account of the Christmas story, if you've never done Disciple Bible Study, if you've never read through them before, the Christmas story that we know from, you know, maybe the movie The Nativity or different things like that, only comes in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And Matthew's the interesting one in light of the verse that we read about Jesus coming into our lives and showing us what God looks like and all. Because it highlights the journey of the Magi, the wise men, to see Jesus more than Luke does, or even, you know, mentions it when Luke doesn't. And the Magi are out trying to find Jesus. You know the story of the wise men, and they can't find, you know, there's a star, but they go to King Herod first, the ruler of the land, and they say, we have seen this star, and this means something, and we need to find out what this star means. We need to find the king who has come that is worthy of such an astrological sign. Show us the way to him. And now King Herod pretty much has the same reputation throughout all the Gospels, and he tells them, I too want to worship this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords who has come. I too want to see the glory that would necessitate such a bright sign in the sky. Show me the way when you find him. And as soon as the Magi leave upon their journey to find out what the star means, King Herod orders a decree to kill all children 2 and under so that no one might challenge him to his throne, that no one might take away what is comfortable to him, so that someone will not steal all the love that he has in his life. This is toward the beginning of the gospel, but even before that, Matthew has this lineage of Jesus that proves that he's distinctly Jewish, that he comes from the house of David, that he wants to make sure that that Jesus is known to be Jewish, because the gospel of Matthew is written to Jews. It's Matthew saying to his old Jewish community that, hey, the guy I'm worshiping, the guy I'm following, this totally fits in line with the law of Moses. This is just the enlightenment of the law of Moses. I'm really one of you guys. I don't want to be kicked out. I want to stay with you guys. Look at how this flows. It makes sense. Come on, guys, just trust me in this. Can't you love me for the way I believe? Throughout the entire gospel, he makes references back to the law of Moses, the Old Testament, pleading to be included, pleading to show these people that Jesus is really the enlightenment of everything they're studying, that he doesn't want to be kicked out. He didn't want to be left out in the cold at Christmas time. But interestingly enough, there's a last chapter of Matthew. There's Matthew 28, and you see this in stuff we put in our church. You see it in a big banner. If you walk towards Celebration Hall, Matthew 28, the Great Commission at the end of it. And perhaps it was the stories of Jesus and the healings. Perhaps it was the stories of Jesus going to the least and the lost, the destitute. Maybe it was Jesus even reaching out to the Roman centurion who had been oppressing his people. Maybe it was Jesus reaching out to Matthew himself, the tax collector who was hated by everybody else. But finally, something clicks. On Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about that aha moment. And this was Matthew's aha moment. That Jesus loves all those people. Jesus came for all those people. God created all those people, and therefore he has to be for all those people. And all of a sudden we see, instead of the disciples going from Jewish city to Jewish city and preaching Jewish law and Jewish law, we see, go out, tell the world about Jesus. Go out and baptize in my name. Go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. All of a sudden, it's not just about us anymore. All of a sudden, we're called to love everybody. Believe it or not, at Christmas, Jesus comes for everybody. whether we like them or whether we can't stand them. Now imagine for a moment your nativity set, your creche. There's baby Jesus, Mary, the wise men, Joseph, the angel that hangs above. These are the faithful. These are the ones who said, yes, Lord. These are the ones who found Jesus. They're the ones who sought him out. They're the ones who are already there. They're the ones that Jesus loves, the saints of the church. Where in your nativity set does King Herod belong? Did you throw him away? Did you break him? He's the evil guy, remember? But do you think that that innocent Jesus lying in a manger came to give King Herod life too? Or does Jesus only love and invite those who celebrate like we want him to? Let's pray. Gracious God, we have shown generosity in this congregation. We have reached out to Malvern. We have reached out to the Samaritan. We have reached out to those people with gifts and with presence. Now, God, let us reach out with our presence and our worship. Let us reach out with everything that we have, everything we can give. Let our lives be a living testimony of the one who came before us. God, you have moved into our neighborhood. You are knocking at our door. Some of us have kept the door shut. Some of us have left you out in the cold. Some of us have let you into the entryway, and some of us have cracked the door open. Some of us have let you in. Now, God, wherever we are, let us put you at our table. Let us put you by the fireplace. Let us put you in the center of our neighborhood, of our house, so that we might truly take on who you are, and we will love those people in our midst. We will love those around us, no matter who they are. God, you come in so many different ways. You reveal yourself in so many different ways. Let us learn those ways and let us be those ways. Let us shine your light into the world this Christmas time. Amen.